Father, we are grateful that we can come to you. And this morning, I pray that you would do what only you can do. Each of us have ears that we need to hear. Each of us have eyes that we should be able to see. But oftentimes, we get in the way. And our ears are unable to hear, and our eyes are unable to see. And only you can remove the scales that our eyes may see. Only you can remove the wax that our ears might hear. And so I would pray that the Holy Spirit would do what only he can do, and that you would work in our midst as we come to a critical spot in the ministry of Christ. And we see the sin of man full blown at its worst. And we have to shake our heads and say, how could that have happened? And yet it happens all around us, all too often. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can anybody tell me what the seed of bitterness looks like? What does the seed of bitterness look like? In Hebrews chapter 12, we are told, we are warned, the church is warned, don't fall short of the grace of God, lest the root of bitterness spring up amongst you. So we're told to watch out for the root of bitterness, but what does the seed look like? How can I make sure that the seed doesn't get there, that the root is never able to spring up? I suggest to you this morning that the seed is already in there. It's called sinful nature. And if we're not careful, that bitterness will rise up. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, be careful. Don't fall short of the grace of God, lest bitterness spring up amongst you and defile many. And we have to ask the question, what is going on here? In the Old Testament, any plant that was poisonous was called bitter. It was called bitter. So the writer of Hebrews is warning us to be careful that nothing spring up within us that's poisonous to the body, to the work of God, to what he is trying to accomplish. Don't let the root of bitterness spring up. I'm going to take you back over 40 years, if I can, to Lakewood Union Chapel. A little church that was about ready to close its doors. It was in bad shape physically. There were only 12 to 15 people that were attending there, and they were really close to closing their doors. And some young buck, full of enthusiasm and zeal, looked at it as a great opportunity to get rolling. And so I took the pastor of that church at a whopping annual income of $3,000 a year. No benefits, but $3,000 a year. And so I jumped in there, my wife and I, with our two little children, and we began to minister. And man, things began to happen. We were tickled. The church was tickled. People were starting to come. The church was beginning to grow. And things were really going well. Except the old pastor in his 70s, the man that started the work after the Depression, the man who had given so much to take this tabernacle-type building, like the Billy Sunday Tabernacles with the sawdust trail, to put a foundation in and to lay the blocks and to put this nice roof on and to build a gymnasium and a kitchen. Instead of them talking about him now, people began to talk about the young buck that's in town, the new kid on the block. And the root of bitterness sprung up. What started as a personal conflict, what started as a personal vendetta, then began to grow. It was no longer something that just was in his own heart, in his own spirit. But now it began to spring up and things were being said like, he doesn't care about this church. He's just here to use it as a stepping stone. He's just come here to spend a little time, get a little experience, and then he's going to leave us for something bigger and something better. And so the personal vendetta has now turned into a political campaign to try to destroy. Well, this young buck, I'm sure his zeal outweighed his wisdom. But nevertheless, we put our heart and soul into this thing, and the building was hard to heat. It was held together with metal tie rods from the two side walls, and the side walls were bowing out because the roof was so steep and the rafters were pushing it out. And so I decided to take the roof off the old chapel. Whoa. The old buck came to my office and said, "You don't know what you're doing. You are destroying everything. You are out to destroy everything that this church has been." There were plaques everywhere in that building, donated by, in memory of. And I walked him down into the roofless sanctuary. And I took my 4-foot level and I put it against the wall. And I said, "Pete, I am trying to preserve what you started." Took me over 3 years to win that man's heart. And what a blessing to finally hear him say, "Keith, you've been good for this community. But I have experienced that other times in the ministry. I have watched that destroy churches and ministries." Yesterday, my phone lit up. And there's a church right now where law enforcement's been brought in. I know some of these folks. I would never, ever have thought this could even possibly be in the makings. And yet that church is about ready to explode. What a testimony to the community, right? Why do I bring this up? How does that have anything to do with where we are in Luke? It has everything to do with where we are in Luke. So before you go there, I just want you to know that not only did I rip that roof off, but later I ripped the roof off the gymnasium, put a second floor in. Then I changed the name of the church from Lakewood Union Chapel to Lakewood Bible Church. I called up there this past week and it no longer exists. COVID killed it. Take your Bibles, go with me to Luke. Luke chapter 20. In Luke chapter 20, we read, and starting in verse 1, "Now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him. And they spoke to him, saying, 'Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?' But he answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?' They called a time out. They huddled together, verse 5. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet.' So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them,
Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Verse 9. Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the wine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him, and they cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance will be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Will he come and destroy these vine dressers and give the vineyard to others? And when they heard it, they said, "Certainly not." Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that was written? A stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, and they knew he had spoken this parable against them. Can you imagine that? God, if we remember last week, Zach was sharing with us where Jesus is coming and the tears begin to flow. But he knew what was going to happen. All along, God has been reaching out to these people with arms outstretched, wanting to minister to them, wanting to care for them, wanting to redeem them, wanting to have that intimate relationship with them. But they refused. They, like sinful man, chose to stay in their own darkness rather than to come to the light and draw near to God with a true and a pure heart. Kaylee just told us that his goodness runs after us. It runs after us. But there comes a time, if we keep running away, that God says, "Fine. Fine." Go back to 1942, chapter 19, verse 42 that we looked at last week. If they had known, or if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. God is sending them a strong delusion. He is sending them a blindness. They have crossed the line. He is done. What he came to offer and to give and to pursue them, they rejected it. And it has finally come to the point where God says, "It's over. You won't be able to see now, nor will you ever be able to hear." Notice verse 47. In verse 47 of chapter 19, we read this. He was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to him. You know, when he was 12 years old, remember this? They came into Jerusalem and the family's leaving, the caravan's leaving, and mom and dad get down the road away and say, "Where's Jesus?" "Oh no." And they go back to Jerusalem and they find him.
And at this point, the scribes and the Pharisees and the spiritual leaders are saying, ain't he cute? Well, just look at all the verses he's memorized. Isn't that special? Oh, he's such a nice boy. You can be so proud of him, parents. But then he hit 30. And at 30 years of age, you can enter the ministry. And immediately, he comes and he begins to teach. And people are running to him. He's taken the limelight. We are the spiritual leaders. We are the ones who have the answers. We are the ones who have served all this time. Who is this young buck? And they began to get jealous. Not only did they get a little jealous, but it wasn't long and they were seeking to snuff his ministry out. How could this happen? Well, he had just cleaned house. Remember that? He went into the temple. He embarrassed these guys. I mean, the religious system that they had set up, the game they were playing, it was fake. It wasn't for the glory of God. This was their empire. This is what they had established. They benefited from this. And now this young guy comes in and he cleans house. How dare him? How dare him do this? And so they ask. Did you catch that right off the bat? After he cleaned house, everybody's still running to him, listening to him teach. They're just burning inside and they say, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who has gave you this authority? Who do you think you are, Jesus? 33-year-old little Jesus. You and your youth. Who do you think you are? And who gives you the authority? Why does that happen? Remember Timothy? Little Timothy? Paul has to warn the church of Corinth, and he has to warn Timothy. Don't let them intimidate you. Don't let them shame you because of your age. You be an example. And Jesus shows up, and what is he? He is the greatest example ever to be seen of what it means to live for the glory of God. But the lightness that he brought exposed the darkness that was in their hearts and in their lives. See, in their minds, Jesus is just this young whippersnapper. Who does he think he is? And so what started out as just a personal vendetta has now turned into vengeance. They don't want to just discredit him any longer. They want to destroy him. They want things the way they used to be. They want to be the ones calling the shots. They want to be the ones where people are swarming them and being taught. They want to be in the limelight. You ever been there? Happens. It happens. Not just in ministry. As we get older men, we can't do what we used to do. And then along comes this young whippersnapper who seems to be just a knight in shining armor. He's able to do everything we used to be able to do. We can still do it. It just hurts afterwards. He begins to get the attention. He begins to shine. We feel like we're left out. The root of bitterness takes hold. By the way, can I just remind you, that's why I have always said, 70, I never want to be the old man. I know what it's like to be on the receiving end. And I don't want to do that to anybody. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait.
God chooses to use people. And if he is raising up someone to be able to accomplish his will and for his glory, do not take the bait. Don't be used of the enemy. It brings regret. It brings regret. The Bible tells us, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. No, we need to repair the relationship before we're reprimanded. These guys are being reprimanded now. All along, his arms were reaching out. He would have ministered to them. What happened when Nicodemus came? He said, well, you religious hypocrite. No, Nicodemus came with a humble heart. You've got to be from God. You couldn't do that. Well, Nicodemus, let me tell you, all you need is to be born again. Don't take the bait. Verse 8. In verse 8, we read this. Remember, they took the huddle, they came back to him. We don't know how John was able to do what he did. And Jesus says in verse 8, he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You know what Jesus was saying? I'm done with you. It's over with. You've crossed the line. Your eyes will be blind now, and your ears won't hear. And in just a few years, you will no longer exist as a people. He's going to bring destruction. Philip Ryken, I'm glad he wrote this. I wouldn't have the guts to write it, but he wrote, these men were not concerned with the person and the work of Christ. That was not their interest. But only with the importance of their position and their religious community. But then he goes on and he says, this attitude is always deadly in ministry. As soon as we become more concerned about our own reputation than that of the honor of Jesus Christ, we no longer deserve our place in spiritual leadership in the church. It ought to be replaced. What is he saying? The moment our goal isn't that the God that we serve, the creator of the universe, that he be glorified, the moment we begin to make this a personal thing, it's dangerous. That's what's happening to these Jewish leaders. So Jesus says, well, let me tell you a parable then. Let me just tell you a story. And we read it. Some of your Bibles will say the wicked tenants. And that's one way to describe this parable, but it's probably better to describe it as the murder of the landlord's son. And so we begin to read. In verse 9, there was a certain man that planted a vineyard, leased it to the vine dressers, and he went away. After a long time, he sends a servant. They chase the servant away. They send a second servant. They chase him away. They send a third servant. They beat him up and send him away. And so the owner of the land, the landlord, says, well, I'll just send my son. And he sends his son, and they kill him. I think it's pretty easy to understand that the tenants here, they're Israel. It's Israel. More specifically, it's the religious leaders. It's those in authority. They're the ones that God entrusted this. They were the ones that were given the law. They were the ones that were given the responsibility to teach. They were the ones to lead the people. They were to guide them into a lifestyle that brings glory to God, but they had lost all of that. It was no longer about the glory of God. It was all about them and their little kingdom, their little empire, their own little ministry, rather than the glory of God. The landlord is God. He is the one that owns this. Who's the head of the church? It's Christ. It's Christ. He owns this. He owns every ministry. He owns you. He owns me. And whether I eat or whether I drink or whatsoever I do it all for the glory of God.
And when we lose that, and our own personal agendas get mixed up, the root of bitterness is soon to spring up and defile many. The servants that the landlord sent were the prophets. And he sent lots of prophets. And in the book of Acts, Stephen is about to be stoned to death. And very possibly Saul of Tarsus is overseeing this. But nevertheless, Stephen takes an opportunity to share with these religious leaders the history of Israel and God's faithfulness. And while Stephen is sharing this in Acts 7:52, Stephen says, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" They persecuted them. God would send a prophet to them, and they would not listen to him. They would scoff at him. They raised up their own prophets. They raised up the teachers that would tell them what they wanted to hear rather than to listen to the real prophet. And then finally, the landlord's son, who is he? It's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. And he came to his own. He came to his own. And they were so caught up with their own little agendas. They were not living for him and his glory. Other things had sprung up. This parable is really a prophetic autobiography. What is Jesus saying? He's telling them what has happened, what is going to happen. And it's all part of God's eternal plan. That's so cool. That's so cool. I mean, let's think about it. We got eternity past and eternity future. An eternity past and eternity future has no beginning and no end. Nevertheless, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Earth has a timetable. Creation has a timetable. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But immediately, man sinned against God. Everything that God had created was good. It was very good. And then sin came into the world, but God already had a plan, even before the foundations of the world. He knew what was going to have to take place. And so he and the Son and the Holy Spirit put together this beautiful way of redeeming lost mankind. It was through the crucifixion. It was through the death of the Lamb of God, the perfect, sinless Lamb, went to the cross of Calvary for you and for me, that we might be forgiven. And then there's an end coming. There is a designated time in which God said, "Let there be light," and let it come to a stop. I don't know where we are in that timetable, but I would let you know that I believe that we are a whole lot closer to the end than we've ever been. It all has to do with the crucifixion, what you will do, what I will do with the crucified Christ. Verse 15 and 16, we read this, talking about the son being cast out of the vineyard and killed him. "Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Will he come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others?" And they cried out and said, "Certainly not. Could God take the vineyard away from Israel and give it to the Gentiles?" Unthinkable. Unthinkable. We are his chosen people. We are the apple of his eye. Could he reject them and then give it over to the dogs? That's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. But Romans chapter 11 just reminds us that doesn't mean that Israel's cut off forever. Don't have time to go there, but God has a plan for Israel in the future. And I'm not sure if all that we're seeing has anything to do with that, but it's there. But then in verse 17 and 18, we see this warning. And it says, whoever falls on the stone, which will be broken, but whomever that falls, it will be grind him to powder. Verse 18, verse 17 talks about the stone which the builders rejected. What's Jesus saying? He said, don't you fall under the judgment of God. That's what he's saying. Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone. And he is what the religious leaders are tripping over. It's he himself. Isaiah spoke of this. Peter speaks of it. Psalms speak of it. That God is going to give a chief cornerstone, and we better build on it. Otherwise, we're going to be destroyed. The stumbling stone is Jesus. And there are people stumbling over him yet today. But my question to you is, what have you done with Jesus? Is he Lord of your life? Do you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might? Is it your objective each day to bring him glory? Or are we all about me? Ministries have been destroyed from a seed of bitterness, the root of bitterness. Israel was full of it. And no ministry can bring glory to God once the root of bitterness springs up. May each of us learn what it is to die, that we can say, Lord, I live, yet it's not me. It's you living through me. Would you pray with me? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. Father, you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. Father, I would ask that you would help us to make sure that it is our objective that you be glorified here at Central. And that none of us would ever be jealous of somebody who comes along and you are able to use in ways that we wished we would be used. May we rejoice with those that you are able to use, and may we be grateful for all that you do in our midst. We are so thankful for the past and the history of this ministry and your faithfulness to it. We are excited that you are still at work in our midst. And it is our hope and desire and goal that you will continue to have your blessing upon us as we move to the future until the Lord Jesus returns. But just remind us not to fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up amongst us and defile many. That's what destroyed Israel, a root of bitterness. May that not be in our hearts, and may we guard against it, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.